have blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath again. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us with the latter rain and teaching us to have a desire to please you. Thank you for blessing everyone that we mentioned on the prayer list last night, as well as everyone on the list. And thank you, Father, for blessing the work, our desire in our hearts to do the work, and thank you for protecting those that are actually doing it. And thank you so much for blessing us with life in these last days to see so many prophetic events fulfilling in our own lifetimes. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. And amen. Okay. We left off at question 32 last week. You know, maybe it's just me, but... Can you hear me okay with this? See, the microphone seems a little low. Yeah? Okay, let me just check something here. I don't want to raise the gain up too high. Okay. There you go. All right. Yeah, because I did an audio for a video yesterday, and it just seemed like I had to sit on top of the mic just about to get it to work. And I just noticed the gain was down a little. So, yeah, because I the people on the phone are telling me they're having a hard time hearing, and we got that the phone is right up on top of that speaker. So, but need to be just a little louder. That's good. Okay. Okay, question number 32. Let me switch glasses here real quick. All right. Question 32 is, what specific action must we take? And, of course, it's more or less flowing from question 31. It says, and what three traps does Satan get people? And we know all about those three traps. This 1 John 2:16 talked about, you know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And so in James chapter 4, in regards to what specific action must we take, it says, verses 7 and 8, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will saunter off kicking pebbles and be back soon. Now, obviously, it does not say that. And that's what a lot of people think, that the devil's strong. You can resist him, and, you know, well, it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because when you start activating, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit, the devil don't want to be in the same room. He can't handle that. Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, what I'm about to say is directed to those that are young in the faith. So, but anyway, are you aware of what the term double-minded means? You know, one good example would be someone that claims to be a Christian, but to the Lord Jesus, you know, himself, who outlines what his people are to do in his word, they are not truly one of his own. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? In other words, would you walk up to an apple tree expecting to find watermelons growing on it? No, of course not. Well, in the very same way, Christians have very specific fruits that worldlings simply do not have. Still, many claim to be Christians to try and hide the fact that they are very much into the flesh. The truth is, what that type of mindset is what was prophesied to be a very popular way of thinking in our day. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, we read, it says, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, and only let us be called by thy name to take away our shame. If you would like to understand what each of these symbols mean in this passage, just go to my prophetic symbols book online. And I think it's in the book section as well as the prophecy section, like how to study prophecy. But for now, I'm just going to quickly define them for the sake of time. Now, if I were to speak this verse with all the symbols defined in today's language, this is how it would read. In the last days, all the churches will claim Jesus Christ as Lord. But they're going to do so while twisting the Bible truths to fit their own desires and walk in the way that they enjoy. And while doing so, they will tell everyone they are Christians to try to hide their shameful ways. Have you seen some of the pop stars? I don't think I need to mention any names. I'm sure they pop up in commercials and stuff like that if any of us still have TVs, because most of us have already gotten rid of the TVs. But there's some popular ones that claim to be Christians and stuff. And but just by the lyrics of their music, and it's amazing. Some of them, they'll actually show in videos and stuff. I remember years ago seeing this one guy, a little tiny guy that sings a lot and dances a lot, and they would actually show him praying with his stage crew, if you will, before he goes on stage to writhe around like a demon-possessed person. And then there's a girl that does the same thing. She'll pray with the stage hands and stuff like that, thinking that they're Christians. So, but it's pretty obvious they're not. I mean, Jesus said by the fruit. But anyway, that being the case, do you claim Jesus is Lord while at the same time thinking there's no sin in living with someone when you know what the Word of God clearly says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 22, that his followers abstain from all appearance of evil? Do you claim to be a Christian yet have sex outside of marriage, even though you know Jesus said in Scriptures in Acts 15, 20, that his followers abstain from fornication? You know, we know what the word fornication means. That's just premarital sex in the old language. Do you claim to be a Christian yet see no wrong in drinking alcohol? Even though Daniel the prophet stated in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, that drinking alcohol defiles the body. And Revelation 21, 27 says, nothing that defiles will ever enter into the city of heaven. Do you hang with people that are not true Sabbath-keeping Christians, even though the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, to be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Do you watch movies of any kind? After all, even a G-rated movie is fiction, and fiction is nothing but lies, which means you allow the father of lies to entertain you. Do you listen to music that glorifies the world and not the creator of it? Do you wear clothing that tempts others to think lustful thoughts of you? Do you use foul language or tell dirty jokes? I mean, I can go on and on and on for some time. I think you're getting my point here. And these are just a few areas that are commonly sidestepped by many that claim Christ is Lord. I don't want to go into any great detail because I think even babes in Christ can understand this. So if you do these things and claim Christ Jesus as your Lord, then as James chapter 4, verse 8 just stated a moment ago, you, dear one, are double-minded and unserious, you know, about your walk in serious need of repentance. And you may not have known it was wrong. The Lord does say in the Scriptures that he winks at our times of ignorance, so today's the day of salvation in that case. You know, change your mind. Make a decision today to stop walking in that particular path. You know, because after all, it's getting very, very, very near the end. And that's not a reason to walk either. You know, you could die tomorrow and the end might not come for 20 years, you know. You know, it says no one really, really knows what's going on. Especially when you hear, like, an article I just saw. A 7-year-old boy committed suicide because he was being bullied at school. So today's world is extremely dangerous. I mean, you can even harm yourself. So anyway, question number 33. Yeah, that's a good point, John and Mary. As well as James chapter 4, verse 4, if you go back a few verses from where we were at, where it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I mean, that might be hard to hear for some of the babes in Christ, but as you get a few years under your belt, you start to realize that those things that used to excite you before is what kind of upsets you now. And it takes time sometimes, but when it comes to blunt truth and a blunt reaction to it, there's a test that has passed. But if the blunt truth comes and the blunt reaction to it is to ignore it and act like you didn't hear it, there is also a blunt failing of the test. So, but still, our Lord's merciful. He's going to keep trying. The problem is, if you died in this particular state of faith, you know, I can't judge the heart or anything like that, but it don't look good. You know, so anyway. But John and Mary brought up a point in regards to 120 years. Noah waited for the Lord. And look at Enoch. He walked 300 years before he was translated. And the Gideon band ain't going to be walking no 300 years. Ain't any of us going to be 300 years old when that eastern sky splits. And so we're going to have the walk of Enoch. We're going to have the walk of John the Baptist. We're going to have, to the best of our ability, perfect the walk of Christ, that he was our, you know, extreme example, or not extreme, but our perfect example. And but we're not going to do it in 300 years. We're not going to have that time. And so we need to get serious in the big things as well as the little things, because the little things is what gets you in trouble to the point where you end up embracing the big things. Those little toe holds can always end up being, you know, the devil's got your whole leg, and then you're stuck. So question 33. If we stay close to God, what promise may we claim when Satan bombards us? And then the last half of Isaiah 59, verse 19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, the word standard here is defined in Strong's 5127. It means to give flight, to escape, to cause to disappear. How many of us have seen the Lord's hand move in a graphic manner to protect us in life? You know, our Father desires every man alive to understand his duty and obey the call he has placed before them. When we do his will and work to please him and not self, the Lord always rewards the church with even more assurance that his hand is upon them. As we so evidently know, the way to the throne of mercy is always open to us because he truly is our Father. Like we were talking about this last night, he's not our heavenly tyrant. He specifically calls himself Father. You know, so, I mean, God knows all about our wants, all about our needs. And to look to our God for help at all times, this is our safety. This is what actually makes our faith grow, in fact. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, yes, we're going to have trials just like everybody else. But we're going to go through the trials with smiles, knowing our Father is training us to not only be stronger for the days ahead, we are learning how he is always there for us when we need him. These many experiences we have gives us hope, because we've seen his hand move in the past. And that experience proves to our hearts that he's going to do it again. Or as the word just stated, our hope won't be ashamed. It maketh not ashamed. We know that he's going to do it because we saw him do it before. However, the moment we step into sin and refuse to repent, it is then that we can no longer have that assurance. When our God grants us his protection and says of us, ye are laborers together with me, if you keep the way of the Lord, you will be perfectly safe in the midst of the greatest dangers that the enemy can throw at you. But, you know, when the enemy of souls roars across the land, like the word says he's doing right now, and, you know, seeking whom he may devour, the child of faith and trust already knows their Father in heaven. has lifted up a standard against Satan. Because the bottom line is this, we are at war and we have a mighty king that protects those at work in harmony with him. What is that standard that is lifted up, you ask? Well, it's his law. Whenever we are tempted, our Lord presents himself and his perfect law before us as our defense, saying, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, it says in Psalm 32, verse 8. He also says in Isaiah 4, verse 6, that there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge. You talk about prophetic symbolism. But, for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. And he's not kidding here. He will protect us. In fact, if we are blessed to be part of that Gideon band, or the 144,000, for those of you that are new, that 144,000 are the ones that glorify our Lord before the entire universe. Not even a single plague will come near our dwelling, according to Psalm 91:10. So, dear ones, if we are to get through this time of trouble, we're going to have to be true to our colors. We need to raise that standard on which is inscribed those eternal words found in Revelation 14, verse 12. We need to be true to the commandments of our God and have faith, have the faith of Jesus, just as his prophetic word said we would. So, and yes, the plagues of Revelation I'm talking about, there's seven of them headed this way, in case you're wondering. So, and we already see the harbingers of them all. We already know how all seven are going to hit. And if you want a little bit of inkling as to what's going on and what's already started happening all around the world to let the people know, it's just about ready to just burst. Go to my Seven Last Plagues page in the prophecy section of the website. And I think it's in the Soon Fulfilled, Prophecy Soon Fulfilled section, subsection. So anyway, question 34. It says, how are the angels of God affected when we decide to place ourselves on God's side? And Luke 15:10 says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Just one. Amazing, isn't it? It is as if they know something we don't. okay, so they do. But isn't it amazing how important it is to these angels themselves when we, when just one of us come to Christ? They know the scriptures far better than any of us can even imagine. You know, we're all wearing those dark glasses right now. And so they know what's in store for us when we finally get home. I mean, they're in that city we're striving to reach, to enter. So they know it all. They see everything firsthand. They know where we're headed. I mean, let me ask you this. When you found Jesus Christ, weren't you excited and you wanted to tell everybody about it because of what he has done for you? Now, picture the angels. They not only know him personally, they're living in his kingdom. And they have these amazing abilities that he's granted unto them to help minister unto us. And so, and these guys are zealous. I mean, they're not like a lot of Christians today where they find Jesus in a couple, 3 years later to get a little bit lukewarm and start kicking back and just not doing anything, figuring they're safe and they're, it's not what the Word of God says. You don't, if you stop doing the work, if you stop, if you're breathing, you're a Christian. Still, even if you're not breathing, because many of us die in Christ. But the fact of the matter is, if you're alive, you still have the ability to do that, which, in other words, you don't die until your work's done, kind of a thing. We've all heard that before, I'm sure. And anyway, getting back to the angels, they know what's in store for us when we get home. And because they know this, they rejoice greatly well in advance of the day we do finally get home, provided, of course, that once we do get saved, that we stay that way. And by the way, because we don't preach Baptist theology like the once saved, always saved, or once under grace, always under grace thing. That's just totally anti-biblical. It's anti-Christian. And there's literally dozens of verses to prove that. You can lose your salvation. And by the way, this type of salvation that the angels are rejoicing in isn't the world version of salvation. They preach that all ones need, all, like the way the world does, is all you got to do is accept Jesus Christ as Lord and you have heaven tapped. I mean, because that's what I used to teach, not teach, but that's what I used to believe before I was a Christian. And anybody asked me, that's what I would say. And I guess you could say I was teaching it because I was telling people my opinion. Yeah, good point, David. If an angel can fall, and one third of heaven did fall. So, take heed lest ye fall. Because a lot of people think that, you know, once they get saved, they're guaranteed. Like once you meet Jesus Christ and tell everybody that he's your Lord, and you guaranteed heaven. He says, I believe in Jesus, that's all I got to do. But when people do that, or when people are moved by Satan to speak that, they, of course, don't tell the souls that they're deceiving, that the devils also believe and tremble, according to James 2:19. So now, if you read the previous verses, you discover that what angels really are rejoicing about. In fact, let's read verses 8 to 10. I did a video on this particular passage not too long ago. It says, Luke 15, verses 8 to 10, it says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, if you want a more in-depth look at this, just check out my 10 silver coins video when you get a chance. It's at john1429.org or YouTube, either way. John1429 is a little easier way to go because there's no 1, 2, 3 parts. It's all one video. I don't know how long. I don't think I have this one parted out anyway. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to quickly define what's happening here, like I did earlier with Isaiah 4:1. We see a woman, and we all know that a woman equals a church in prophecy. And we also see the 10 coins, right? What else has 10 items in scriptures? Well, one of the things, of course, would have to be the 10 commandments. And she lost one of the coins, right? Well, did not the Christian church do the exact same thing in 321 AD? I mean, when we look into the prophecies and then church history, we see only one definition for this parable. The Christian church lost coin number 4. Or should I say, since 321 AD, most Christians have been keeping Sunday holy instead of the Sabbath. But then the Lord says, this woman cleans her house and lights the candle. I mean, do not certain Christians finally repent, you know, clean their house, and then open up the Bible and look into that light of truth? Like lighting a candle on you? This helped her to find. When she lit that candle or opened that scriptures up, she realized she misplaced that coin. And this is also why commandment number 4 starts out with the word remember. And so, when that end-time church discovered the truth about the law, did she not go forth and tell all her friends about the Sabbath and the law of God? And are we not doing so to this day? And after all, it is stated in many areas in the Word that a church that does the work of spreading the truth is what makes our Father smile the most. In fact, you won't get the latter rain unless you are actively doing or helping those that do the work. See my latter rain page in the prophecy section of the website when you get time. There's a little bit of extra information I just put on there the other day. So, to put it plainly, it was the Christian that loves the Lord with the heartfelt desire to repent and keep his law in perfect obedience to his Holy Spirit and proclaim the truth as it is placed in the heart that makes the angels of heaven rejoice in verse 10. So, and then, of course, it's just the study ends with, checking the boxes there. And we don't have to do that because you can't really type in here. So, so let's go to study number 7 real quick. And question number 1. It looks like he's starting off with Galatians here. So I'm going to read that. It's Galatians chapter 5. Well, this study starts with, if you're just joining us, it starts with, it's got a title. It says it's lesson number 7, and you can be a new person. That's the name of the study. And I just remembered, next week we're having testimony service, right? Yep, praise and testimony next week. So, All right, so let's see here. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 21 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication. Notice how they're separated there? Adultery is committing adultery, you know, cheating on your husband or your wife. Fornication, well, wait a second. I thought fornication and adultery were the same thing. No, fornication is premarital sex. So anyway, starting over, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Kind of reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, in that area, 9 and 10, 11, in regards to some of the reasons people just won't make it home. So number one, whoever commits sin is what? Well, John chapter 8, verse 34 says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And then the notes go on from there, and it's quoting Proverbs 5:22 that says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom to ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? And again, that's Romans 6:16. Now, many seem to think that they can dabble in a little sin here and a little bit there and still be good enough to gain heaven. What they fail to realize is that Satan is a master at luring people away from Christ. When the mind has become accustomed to dwelling on earthly things, it becomes very difficult to give up certain habits. For example, those of us that know fiction is nothing but lies, but when we still allow ourselves to be entertained by it, whether it be a novel, a video game like an adventure story, or TV, or the movies, it can be like plucking out an eyeball to try and stop it. It is very difficult. Right? Because I used to get into fiction years ago. Well, actually, I liked the bang 'em up, shoot 'em up movies many, many years ago, and I finally got to the point. Well, that the Lord just took away from me. But actual movies, to kick back and just watch a movie, I used to love to do that. And it was like plucking out an eye to stop that. You know, it was difficult, but the Lord helped. I mean, the enemy of souls knows eye candy is an easy method by which to absorb our interests. But brothers and sisters, if we are to be ready to enter into the city of our God, how will we be able to look upon Jesus in his glory when we have never become accustomed to beholding him with the eye of faith this side of eternity? Just as most of us already see the Holy Spirit changing our diets now to where we stop eating meat because there's not going to be any meat eating in heaven anyway, our eyes are also being readied to behold him in his glory. And I believe this is why the Lord took the TV out of our home years ago. But it's here where many people fail. And in so doing, may become the most physically healthy people that burn in hellfire. We know that by beholding we will become changed. But all too often we draw the line wherein our entertainment comes in. I mean, we crave it, we need it, and we refuse to deny our flesh the joys of watching our favorite movies or sitcoms or whatever else. There's all sorts of different forms of entertainment. I mean, sports even. I mean, it's all been fashioned by the father of lies. And people say, well, sports. This is, yeah, well, there's a lot of gambling, and there's exalting, and then there's humbling, and now look at it. Someone's always a loser, and so there's a lot of times there's always a riot after a sporting event. The word of life and character of Christ is where we should focus our thoughts and our conversation, especially now, since we're about to be residing in that presence for eternity. In fact, it's quite easy to do once we get into daily Bible study. Paul stated long ago that he died daily in order to keep his relationship with Christ strong. In other words, sanctification is a daily work for each and every child of God that strives onto that perfection that is Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to stop allowing the devil to make us think that our Father will pardon and bless us even though we trample daily upon one or even two of his requirements. The willful commission of a known sin silences the loving voice of the Holy Spirit. We actually separate ourselves from the Lord we love when we allow the God of this world to gain our obedience. This is why the Lord describes such an act as being a servant, because this is exactly what we are when we bow to the devil's lies in whatever sinfulness he tempts us with. And no, I'm not talking about sin we are aware of, or rather unaware of. Our Lord winks at our times of ignorance, according to Acts chapter 17, 30. So, no, I'm talking about things we know for a fact are sin. This is the mercy and the love of our Father. There's a lot of things we do that are just downright sinful, but we don't know it, and he looks the other way because we just don't know. In other words, we're not judged by the light we don't understand. We're only judged by the light we are given. So we need to stop making excuses like, if I do as the Bible says, some of my friends will look at me as some kind of a Jesus freak or fanatic. I mean, what's better, being called a fanatic for a few years or a season, or burning in hellfire until you're nothing but ashes under the soles of those people that were also called fanatics? I mean, peer pressure doesn't end when you leave grade school. The peer pressure in the schools is nothing more than Satan's way of training you for the peer pressure he's going to be using once you get out into the world. It's going to be a lot more stealthy and quite impossible to see at times. I mean, for example, you can be interviewing for a job and the boss, who comes off as intelligent and professional in every way, declares you must agree to sinful things or even work on the Sabbath day if you want that job. He does this in a way that makes him appear correct and your religious desires a little bit faulty or fanatic, fanatic on your end. This is especially true for the young in the faith. Peer pressure can and will show up where you least expect it. Satan knows that Jesus cannot abide in the heart that disregards the divine law, even in the slightest sense. If you know it's sin and you do it anyway, you are a servant to Satan. Our Lord will only honor those who honor him. So if we indulge, like anger or lust or covetousness or hatred or selfishness or any other sin for that matter, we become servants of sin. And the bottom line, brothers and sisters, is no man can serve two masters. If we are easily convinced by a fallen angel to commit sin, then we are simply not convinced by the Holy Spirit to serve Christ. We cannot get around the fact that we are servants to whom we obey. It's just that simple. Jesus plainly said long ago in Matthew 26:41 that we need to watch and pray that you enter into that temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It is also written in 1 Corinthians 15:57 that all thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just claiming him as Lord isn't how it works. Obedience is how it works. And disobedience is what got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. So people think that, you know, all you got to do is believe and you've got heaven tapped. Well, Adam and Eve had no problem whatsoever believing Jesus existed. He walked with them in the cool of the day. They got kicked out because they were disobedient. The only way to develop a character which our Father can and will accept is for us to form correct habits in our Christian walk. Daily Bible study and at least as many prayers as the prophet Daniel did. I mean, he prayed morning, midday, and evening. This is as essential to our Christian growth as is temporal food to our physical well-being. If we do this, we will soon come to know what Paul meant when he said it in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that he prays without ceasing. When we often lift the thoughts of God in prayer, we can't help but to correct bad habits and grow in faith. If the mind wanders, we must bring it back by persevering effort. Let that become your new habit, and you'll see how easy it is to do that each and every day. It will finally become very, very easy, especially take that TV out of the house. I mean, or that MP3 player and toss that. We know we're in the last hours of Earth's history, and we know Satan is doing all he can to pull us into his suicidal camp. We cannot for one moment separate ourselves from Christ with safety. We can have his presence to attend us at every step, all the way till the eastern sky splits, as he promised, when we ascend to heaven with him before, he made that promise when he was ascending, by the way, right in front of the apostles in Matthew 28:20. But this can only be realized by observing the conditions that he himself laid down, and I'll close with this. Yes, we have careers. And yes, we have a work to do in the secular world just like everybody else. But our faith must come first. Our walk must be on the top shelf. Our religious convictions must be made the great business of life right now. Everything else should be considered secondary to that. We are at war. Just as a soldier will do all he can to preserve his life each and every second on the battlefield, we must employ all our powers of soul, body, and spirit in the Christian warfare we find ourselves in every second of the day. We must look to our King Jesus Christ for all the strength and grace we need. And in so doing, we're going to gain that victory as surely as Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. Hope and pray you're blessed. Be back in a minute.